All right. Yeah. All right, guys, we'll go ahead and get started. So thank you guys so much for coming out tonight and excited to dive into the Word this evening. I'm going to look at a few announcements to get started. And so hope that you guys, again, had a great week so far, enjoying just time with the Lord, time with family, pray work's going well, be praying, obviously, through this time of year. Maybe you know some people that are sick right now and under the weather that goes around this time of year. So if you know someone that's not feeling well, be praying for them. Hopefully you're feeling well. And if you are battling anything, we'll be praying for you as well. Let us know. But do you want to also just throw it out there in case I forget to mention it later? Some of you saw the prayer chain that went out. Dave Barry's son, David, who lives in Texas, David called me today and said that he has congenital heart failure. And so they are just praying for healing and for comfort and all that. So be praying for the Barry's with that. Obviously, they're down in Texas, and so that's part of the issue is obviously you can't just go down and see them. So if you would be praying. A few things going on. Again, it's kind of a little bit of a lull in the calendar, which we kind of do that on purpose to give you time to kind of do family things and community things and really kind of get to know your neighbors and do some things like that. But the next big thing we want to make sure you're aware of is Baptism Sunday is coming up in just two Sundays. That's why the baptism's full right now. We're just kind of making sure everything's good, giving a little test run. And so we'll have that ready to go again, not for this Sunday, but next Sunday. And we're really excited. We've got a handful of people that are showing a lot of interest in baptism. And so super excited to be able to encourage them in their walk with Christ that way. So January 26th, if you have never been baptized following your salvation, we'd love to talk to you more about that and encourage you in that, as that is obviously a very big important step for our walk with Christ, and it is commanded by the Lord to be baptized. So we want to make sure you're able to do that. Also want to let you know, Sisters in Christ, which is also sometimes Secret Sister, is starting up February 2nd. And so, or the forms are due February 2nd, and then starting probably the week after that. There are little booklets at the table out here, at the ladies' table. One booklet kind of tells you what everything's about. One booklet is for you to fill out and turn back in. Please make sure you turn that back in by February 2nd. All right. Also want to let you know, we have coming up as well in a couple of weeks on Wednesday night for the Word of Life Kids. We have the Neon Nights, and so just going to have a lot of fun with that. I don't think they really need to bring anything. It's just a fun theme night. We try to do different theme nights throughout the year, so that's going to be going on January 29th. So if you have a child or a grandchild in Word of Life, we want to encourage you to make sure they're here for that. Also want to let you know, we have Football Sunday coming up February 9th. And so we're always excited about Football Sunday. It's always a lot of fun. We just kind of have a fun time in the morning with kind of playing into the whole Super Bowl thing. Obviously, we're going to get into the Word and have a great time of worship. But we'll do some different things as well to kind of enjoy it being Super Bowl Sunday, have a little fun with some things. We got an activity that we're actually going to do in church on stage. And I'm going to need, when that time comes, probably like three men and three ladies to kind of partake in, but be thinking about that. Maybe that's you, maybe you really did, but we're going to try it this year, is we're doing a potluck right after the service. And so at the Welcome Center, there's a sign-up sheet for that, so feel free to sign up. We'll have lunch right here after service, and then following lunch, we're going to have our kind of evening service in the afternoon. So we'll do our evening service, time in the Word as normal, and then we'll let you guys be dismissed for the rest of the day. So if you've got events or activities or family and friends coming over for the game, you have time to be able to do that as well. So this year we're going to try this and see how it goes. Again, we've always loved doing Football Sunday over the last so many years. We're going to add lunch to it and an earlier service, and I pray that'll be an encouragement to you. So sign up for the potluck. I really want to encourage that. I think there's like two names out there. I'm going to be really hungry after church, so I'm going to need more than two people signed up. So, and there's probably one person's probably vegetables. I won't even touch that. So I'm going to need more meat, crock pots with meatballs. That's what we're talking about. So just jump on up there and sign up. It's going to be an awesome time. I also want to let everyone know about Hallelujah Quilters Craft Retreat that's going on the 14th and the 15th of February. And so this is for any crafters of any kind. If you enjoy quilting or scrapbooking or just different things like that, or you just want to come and spend some time in fellowship, it's going to be a great time. Again, February 14th, starting at 10 a.m. until Saturday at 3 p.m. You can stay the whole time. You can come for some of it. Some of the ladies that come do actually stay overnight as well. And so that's available to you as well. There'll be a potluck on Friday night. So again, just a lot of fun with that. Also, just a reminder, I know it's a little ways away, but don't forget we also have men's prayer breakfast coming up that first Saturday of February, so plan on being there. And then also, if you need tithing envelopes for the year, please sign up at the Welcome Center. There's a sign-up sheet for that, and we'll order a box of envelopes for you for the year. If you do online, you don't need the envelopes, but some people do prefer having the envelopes and giving it traditionally in the plate. So if that's you, we'd love to make sure we get that for you, all right? Also, just a reminder with that, with giving kind of being the idea behind that announcement. If you have been giving or giving offering here at the church, many of you know this already, but we give giving statements in January. So those will be issued probably by the end of the month usually is what we try to do. But because we do online and all of that, it's going to be emailed to you. If you have a profile through our online platform, it'll just be emailed to you. If you need a paper copy or would like a paper copy, please let the office know. You can call the office. We'll try to get your name written down and make sure we get that printed for you. All right. And then we'll just have it maybe at the Welcome Center, something like that. Okay. So if you have been giving online or you use the online platform, most likely you've created a profile. It'll email you your giving statement that way. Or if you'd like a paper copy, please let us know. We can do that as well. All right. That's all the announcements I have for tonight. Does anyone have any questions, comments, or thoughts about any upcoming events or activities? Anything at all? All right. Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll dive into our study through Exodus. Father, we pray that as we come before you tonight, that we would just be open to what you have for us, Lord. Lord, thankful for the opportunity to gather, to praise you, to lift you up. Lord, we thank you for all these upcoming events and activities. We thank you for just a great Christmas season. We thank you for a great beginning to this year. Lord, as far as different things that we've done already, Father, we thank you for just the chance to gather as the body of Christ. We thank you for this last weekend with family game night. What a great turnout. What a great time that was just to enjoy fellowship together. And Lord, we do pray that you would be with all these upcoming events and activities. We think about Baptism Sunday. Lord, be with those that are planning on and desiring to be baptized. We pray that their schedules will continue to work out. We pray that you continue to encourage them. Lord, for those that are just kind of unsure quite yet, I just pray you'd encourage them. I pray you would lead them and that they would make the decision to be baptized. Lord, but again, your will be done in that. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have done and continue to do. We do lift up right now, Lord, Dave Barry's son, David. We pray for just his heart condition. We pray for the doctors for wisdom. We pray for healing. We pray for comfort. Be with Dave and Mary as obviously they're farther away and unable to just be there with his son. And so just comfort them. Father, we do continue to lift up just this situation in Southern California with all the fires and everything that's gone on there over the last week. Lord, we just pray that you would be with all of those who have not only lost possessions, but some have lost loved ones and family members and friends. Just comfort them. And Father, we know there's even churches that have been destroyed. We pray for those believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would comfort them. And Father, we thank you for all of these first responders, all of these firefighters and individuals that are literally putting their lives on the line and giving their life to stop this fire, to put this fire out so that people can begin to rebuild and be restored. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would work in all of this, Lord, and again, that your glory would go forth, that the gospel would go forth, and even in the midst of this, people would come to know Christ because we know that you can use all things to draw people to you. And so, Father, again, we thank you for all that you have done and continue to do. Be with us now as we go into your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So we are continuing our study through the Ten Commandments. We began this a couple weeks ago. And again, I pray it's been an encouragement to you. We're going to look at the third commandment tonight. And again, just to review, I'm going to open it up. You guys can feel free to share, to speak out. Want to review a little bit here. What are the first, without turning around and looking at the back wall just yet, what are the first two commandments we looked at already? What's the first commandment? Okay, have no other gods before me. And what's the second commandment? What's that, Marshall? Okay, no idols, no graven images, right? Don't make a graven image, okay? And as we talk about the law, who is the law given to? Who are the first recipients of the law? the Israelites, right? And the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the law as a whole, was intended to help the Israelites to function where? Where were they heading that the law was going to be helpful to them? What's that? The Promised Land, right? This is for the people of God in the Promised Land that God has given them. And this is going to govern them. What are the three kind of types of law? What are the type, the divisions of, if you look at all the law, we divided it up in different groups, different types of commandments that apply to different areas of life. What were those divisions? Yeah, Marshall. What? Close. So there is the moral law of God, but that actually is kind of the overarching idea of just the morality of God in the law, right? Yep, so the moral law of God. He mentioned the dietary law, which is actually part of one of these divisions. So the dietary law kind of falls under another division. What? No? Yes. So civil law is the idea of the governmental structure, right? What do you do when somebody commits a crime, commits murder? What do you do with that? How do you handle that? How do you go about a trial to find that the person's innocent or guilty and all that? So there's a civil law, there's the moral law, and there's the ceremonial law. Now, the dietary would fall kind of under that ceremonial law, okay? Now, as we look at those divisions, we understand that in Christ, we are not bound to the law, right? We don't have to follow the dietary law that was laid forth. We don't follow the civil law in the sense that we don't live in the Promised Land. We don't live in Israel. We're not under the law in the same sense. However, what did we say about the civil law in connection to our laws today? And actually many laws in many countries all over the world. What did we say about the connection that exists there? What did a lot of governments do as they were forming their nations? Yeah, a lot of nations, I mean, America being a great example, drew from some of the moral law and even the civil law, right, of the Old Testament to have a baseline or maybe a framework to work in to help understand how to structure different things. It's not a A to A and a B to B type format. They didn't copy everything, okay? There's definitely a lot of similarities there. But again, it was helpful. It was beneficial. So when I say we're not bound to the law, it means we're not saved by following the law. We're not saved because we keep the law perfectly. However, the law has been used for generations as a blueprint for different aspects of things. Even with the dietary law, some people use the dietary law or the dietary recommendations, not as a law, but as a recommendation, as a way to look at what we eat and all those kind of things. And so again, we can look at it that way, but in Christ, it's so important to remember, we are not bound to the law. Christ did not do away with the law, right? What did Christ do with the law? He used lawfully, the Bible says. That means the law is there to do what? What is the law there to do for humanity? When I look into the law of God, the moral law of God, what is it intended to do for me, the human man that's unsaved? Right. We look into the law of God and we go, I'm not perfect. I violated this law. I'm sinful. Paul says it this way, I didn't know sin, but until I knew the law. So the law is there to reveal our brokenness, our sinfulness. But again, the law in revealing that is not the means of salvation. The law can reveal our need for a savior, but the law is not a savior. The law directs us that we need someone outside of us to rescue us. And that person is Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we're learning from the Ten Commandments how we can apply this to our lives today as Christians, but we are not suggesting that by keeping the Ten Commandments, we're saved or rather even kept in our salvation. And I know for many that might sound like, well, yeah, of course, we know that. We understand that. I've always believed that. Maybe you grew up thinking that was true, but I've shared it before. Not all that long ago, but I guess it's longer ago now than I realized, but I worked with a gentleman who believed you could lose your salvation. And when I asked this individual that was older at the time, I said, well, what is it that costs you your salvation? What's the sin that causes you to lose your salvation? Or is it just any sin? And his response to me was, if you break one of the Ten Commandments. So in his mind, he believed he was a Christian. He believed in Jesus Christ, that died on the cross, rose again, the whole nine. But in his mind, if I broke one of the Ten Commandments, I lose my salvation. I'm no longer secure. And so again, while it sounds foreign to some of us to suggest that the law either saves us or keeps us in our salvation, there are those that believe that I have to keep in obedience to this. So understand, we're saved in Christ and we're kept in Christ. You're not kept because of your performance. You could never keep your salvation, right? I shared it the other day, but a quote from Spurgeon said, if my salvation was in my hand for 10 minutes, I'd lose it. It's not in your hands though. So thankful, we're actually in his hand, and his hand is in the Father's hand. And what does Jesus say? Who can pluck you out of my hand? No one, right? And so we're kept in Christ. So when we look at the commandments, we're not looking at the commandments and go, okay, I got to keep this to be saved or to keep my salvation. We're looking at the moral law of God as an example of how we should strive to live our lives. We want to strive to honor God and to please God and to do things that would honor and please him in this world. So saying all of that, just remember, we're drawing application, but we're not bound to the law. Okay? The law is there to direct us to our need for Christ. In Christ, now we strive to live in a way that honors God by striving to follow these things. Rick. Yeah.
One thing was I learned a long time ago in between Washington, Jefferson, and a bunch of others. In fact, Jefferson said our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people.
Yeah.
It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other.
Yeah. Yeah. So the intention.
People say, well, we weren't founded on it.
Yeah. Yeah.
No,
absolutely. And the founding fathers across the board believed that, and even some that maybe wouldn't have held to Christian, meaning they didn't believe they were Christian in the sense that we would, but so many of the founding fathers respected the word of God, honored the word of God as the word of God, and so many of them had that same sentiment that this Constitution will work in governing those that are religious, meaning those that are giving themselves over to God, those that are Christian. Right? And this is, if you ever really studied the true founding of our country and all the different documents and the state constitutions, so many of them speak to this idea of having a relationship with Christ, falling under submission to Christ. And what's amazing, a lot of the states and colonies did not mandate you to become a Christian to live in their colony. They didn't say, okay, it's state religion, you have to get saved to live here. But what they would do, in a lot of examples, is they would basically say, this is how we're going to structure our state. This is how we're going to function. If you want to live here, you need to submit and agree to that. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you need to submit to this. And if you do, then you can live there and you can be a part of the society. And so you're absolutely right. So many of the founding fathers drew from the word of God. I heard it said somewhere, that of all the different resources that were used in the drafting of the Constitution and various other state constitutions, the book of Deuteronomy was the most used resource, the most used book of any other book or resource that the founding fathers used in drafting the Constitution and even some state constitutions, which is pretty incredible to think about, that they drew from so much of the word of God and the law of God. And obviously, why? Beautiful. So let's dive into Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be in verse 7. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. If I could get a volunteer that'd like to read, that'd be great. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Who'd like to read that for us? Okay, David, thank you. Awesome, thank you, sir. So here we have this, the third commandment. And as we unpack this, I want to look at a few keys to consider. So the Israelites were to revere the name of the Lord, to honor the name of the Lord. The truth is, how Israel used God's name reflected their heart towards God. If they truly held him as Lord of all, their use of his name would be in reverence and exaltation, right? They would not use the name of the Lord in vain. They would not misuse the name of the Lord. John Durham writes, Yahweh, which is the name of God, one of the names of God, Yahweh occurs 6,828 times in the Old Testament. Elohim, which is the plural name of God, or what we believe is the name of the Trinity, if you will, occurs 2,600 times. This does not include other words, names, and titles meant to refer to Israel's God. Clearly, the use of God's name was frequent and important. Thus, the people needed to know how to use his name properly. God is saying, and remember, what's the preamble to all this? What is the example of why he starts laying out this law in verses 1 through 2? He's saying, I am the God that is the true and living God. I delivered you from bondage. I led you out of slavery. I'm bringing you to the promised land. I'm doing all of this for you and for my glory. And then he establishes, have no other gods before me. Now we said that first commandment kind of sets up the whole rest of the nine, right? If I have no other gods before him, the rest of the nine become a little bit easier to understand why I need to live this way. It puts it in perspective. So if he's number one and I'm putting no other gods before him, then I'm not going to put an idol before him, right? Idol worship goes away because he's number one. Also, using his name in vain or misusing his name becomes easier to avoid because I'm worshiping him. I'm honoring him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This commandment was also intended to ensure that the use of Yahweh's name in oaths, vows, and treaties was taken seriously. Israel was not to attempt to use Yahweh's name in magical ways to manipulate him. Again, like they would an idol, right? They would try to talk to these idols and use these idols and ask these idols to do different things for them. God doesn't work that way. And God's not a genie. Right? God's not a vending machine. You put in your request and he gives you exactly what you ask for. God is in Jesus' name, right? Isn't that how we end our prayers? Why do we end our prayers in Jesus' name? Because what did Jesus say? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what's the key there? That thing you asked in his name has to agree with his will, the Father's will, the will of the Spirit, right? It has to agree with the Godhead's will. And so we end our prayers in Jesus' name. And what we're really saying is, everything I just prayed for, Lord, I believe is in your will and in agreement with what you would pray if you were on earth. When we put our prayers through that lens, my prayers change. When I started thinking about, I'm going to put Jesus' name on this. I'm going to say, Jesus, you would agree with this. Then my prayers need to be driven not by so much of what I want, but what I believe he wants. Now, I believe when we pray for someone to be healed, we just prayed for Dave Berry's son, David. When I prayed that prayer, I believe God can heal him. And I pray it is God's will to heal him. I may be wrong. God's will may be different. But I'm going to say and pray what I believe is God's will in the situation and then leave it to God to decide. And if he decides to heal, amen. And if he decides to allow that person to be taken home, then amen. But I put his name on it. We end in his name because we're praying in agreement, we hope, with him. We're not trying to manipulate God or convince God, right, to do what we want. And it's important to note, oaths, vows, and treaties. So important. Now, in our culture, it should be, but maybe it's not seen as the same as it used to be. You ever hear the saying, you used to make deals on a handshake? What was the handshake representing? An oath and a vow, right? I'm agreeing with you. You're going to do this. I'm going to do this. Here, we're going to shake on it. And that shaking on it symbolizes what? We're in agreement. And this is all we need. In the Old Testament, they would have vows and oaths they would take one with another. Sometimes it was even considered a full-on covenant. But a lot of times they would make these oaths without even thinking about the consequences. They would make them in the heat of the moment. I don't know about you, but I've made some oaths. One of the we say is promises, right? I always heard it said when your kids are little and they ask for ice cream during the middle of the day or towards dinner time. I used to say, later, we'll have ice cream later. Now, I didn't always mean that, but why would I say later? What do I hope the child will do? Forget all about the ice cream. You know what a child never forgets? Ice cream. I've told my children to do so many things over the years, and they're like oblivious, no memory of any of it. You didn't tell me that. I told you 47 times in 20 minutes. Like I told you, you know, if I make one comment, I'll never forget this. It was like right after church. Anthony was real little, come up, hey, can we have ice cream? I said, I don't know, maybe later. We got home. We didn't even get in the door. Dad, when can we have that ice cream you talked about? It's like, well, I didn't even know you were listening to me. Like, how did you remember that? But I remember thinking, okay, I need to be very careful because not a say about that. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. What is that? If you're going to make an oath and a promise, consider the thing. Think through the thing. Make sure you really are understanding this. So when they put God's name on an oath, or they said in God's name this and that, this is a serious thing. And so God wants them to take it seriously. I love what the Moody Commentary says about this idea. The Moody Commentary writes this: the mindless invoking of the name of the Lord is not merely disrespectful, but an implicit denial and trivializing of his majestic personhood and ultimate governance of all life. So when they would just flippantly take the Lord's name and just, yeah, sure, whatever, it was actually not just disrespectful to the Lord, but it was a denial and trivializing the majestic personhood of God and the fact that he's ruler of all. It was just trying to bring him down from who he really is the idea. So there are two basic applications of this commandment, two different ways that some people have seen this understanding. First, some suggest that this commandment merely prohibits using God's name flippantly. What does it mean to use it flippantly? Casually? Not thinking fully about what you're saying, right? Vain, the word vain in the King James means empty, without substance. Another definition could be to no purpose. To no purpose. Using God's name to no purpose. There's no reason. There's no substance to it. There's no weight to it. So we're just using his name, just throwing it out there. Secondly, others suggest it prohibits people from lying about God's character. So this happened a lot in the Old Testament and still happens today. People say, thus saith the Lord, this is what God has said. And the Lord did not say what they're saying God said, that he said. Jeremiah is a great example of this. Jeremiah prophesying judgment, prophesying the coming captivity of the nation. And there's other prophets. What are they prophesying? It's not going to be so bad. Jeremiah's over here saying, God didn't say that. That's not all what God said. They're putting God's name on it, but they're demeaning his character. They're attacking his character because they're lying about God and what he said. When we put God's name on something, especially if it is speaking to his character, we need to make sure it is accurate and according to his word, not just what we think. This is why people will say someone has been given a bad name. You ever hear that? That gave them a bad name. Or it took their name through the mud. It put their name through the mud. What do they mean? They're not talking about the actual written name on the birth certificate, right? What are they talking about? They're talking about the person's character. They're talking about their character. And so when we think about using God's name, when we misuse his name, take it in vain, right? When we make it less than it is, we're actually attacking the character of God. We're minimizing the character of God in using his name in vain. So I tend to think both of these applications can apply. I think taking the Lord's name in vain could mean using his name in a way that would come against his character. It would give people a reason to mar the name of God. Also, I think it is using his name flippantly or without any thought or just kind of casually just throwing it out there. Again, in Christ, we are forgiven and we are free. But as a Christian, we must be careful that we are always thinking about what we're putting behind the name of God. How are we using the name of God? Even when we pray, as I said a few moments ago, are we actually saying what we believe would be God's will? Another aspect of this commandment that I thought was kind of interesting in studying through this is an invitation to the nation of Israel to know God personally by saying, this is a commandment to you. Use my name in this way. It's actually an invitation to the nation to know God personally. The truth is they were able to know God's name. He wasn't distant from them. He wasn't off somewhere. One author said it this way: whatever the precise, important point of the narrative and of the third commandment is that God invites Israel to know and address him not as distant majesty, but as a personal being, someone with a name. I love that. So often we read the commandments, and what do most people think about the commandments of God? Positive or negative? Mostly painted in a negative light, right? It's all the can't do's. Don't do this, and thou shalt, can't. But this is actually a positive. God has invited them to say, listen, I've given you my name. I have a relationship with you. I am your God. And so when you use my name, do so in the right way. Because it's going to be a blessing to you and it's going to glorify me. And again, even with the oaths and the treaties and all that, how many times in Old Testament history do we see them flippantly throwing God's name on a vow or a treaty coming back around to be a problem for Israel? Quite a few times. And so again, God's again laying this out there. It's not a negative. It's a positive. I want to know you. You know me as your God. This is my name. And if I've given you my name, use my name correctly. Don't demean it. Don't minimize it, but glorify me through it. The truth is, how we speak about God matters. How we speak about God matters. Think of it this way. The quality of a relationship can be determined by hearing how one person speaks about the other when they are not around. Let that sink in for a moment. The quality of a relationship can be determined by hearing how one person speaks about the other when they are not around. Think about a marriage. How a husband speaks about their wife when the wife isn't around shows you a little window into the quality of that relationship. Is that true? Maybe you've worked with people like this. I've worked in secular fields and secular jobs. I worked at a hardware store that had a lumber yard and, you know, kind of like guys being guys, right, in the shop and talking shop and all that. If you ever worked in a shop or anything like that, you know what that means. And I'll never forget, and I've shared this before, going over to the little Subway area and having lunch. And I'm eating leftovers because my wife's an amazing cook, so I never throw anything away. And she's always like, it's been a week, you should throw that away. And I was like, it's only been 9 days. It's fine. Nothing's growing on it. It's the same color it was when we started. It's fine. It smells fine. It'll be good, okay? But I remember I was sitting there eating lunch, and these guys at the little table over here were just going off, three of them, about just ripping on their wives. She can't cook, blah, blah, blah. I got to come up here and eat Subway and blah, blah, blah. And they're just going on and on and on. And I'm eating my food, and I'm just waiting. Please turn around and ask me what I think you're going to ask me. And the one guy, and I knew him, and it was fine, but he turns around and goes, you know what we're talking about, John? And I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And they're like, what do you mean? I was like, my wife's an amazing cook. I was like, she's a blessing. Man, I don't deserve her. And I tried it. Now, I wasn't just being flattering, because that's not good either, but I was being honest. Man, I'm blessed to be married to the woman that I'm married to. She is gracious. And if you don't believe me, talk to her for a little while about me, and you'll find out how blessed I really am, because she's amazing. Is she perfect? Pretty close, but no. But when I think about that, these guys were like, wait, what are you talking about? I was like, man, I showed them the leftovers. I was like, this stuff's really good. And they were like, what is that? And I told them, and they were like, that's awesome. I'm like, I know. You can't have any, but I know. It's really great. Now, I didn't have to say, you guys shouldn't be saying that. They instantly turned around, and the conversation just changed. Not because of me, but I was wanting to interject a different tone. Sometimes when you're in such a, you don't have to be like, you guys shouldn't be doing that and try to get down on and come at people. Sometimes you have to, or you can, but sometimes just presenting a different option of how to look at the situation is good. And so here in this idea, think about it this way. Imagine that one of your friends constantly talks negatively about their significant other. Naturally, you would assume their relationship as they should. If you hear a friend talking so much negativity about their spouse, you're just gonna be like, man, like, I kind of feel bad for that. Like, they're just not in a good place right now. And so now imagine how you talk about God to others or how you use God's name. It reflects the quality of the relationship. Man, God deserves our absolute everything. We deserve nothing from God except for judgment, wrath, and condemnation. And he gives us instead in Christ mercy, grace, healing, forgiveness, eternity with him in heaven. And so when I use his name, it needs to reflect who he is, not how I feel. Now listen, there's times in marriage, there's times in relationships, friendships, you don't always feel the best things about your spouse, your friend, your family member, because we're human and people do stupid things. We sin against each other. We say things we shouldn't say, of course. That's why we need to be careful and guarded that we're always saying, Lord, help me to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Help me to repent when I need to repent. But in our relationship with God, man, we need to always be displaying he's amazing and he's awesome. And we use his name in a way that reflects the quality of the relationship. Similarly, the third commandment is intended to ensure that we do not talk poorly about the God who saved us, but rather lovingly and reverently. As Christians, let's apply it as we close to our Christian life today. As Christians, we must note that in the model prayer that Jesus gives the disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, how does he open that model prayer? What's the opening of the model prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. Stop there. So we're identifying, who are we praying to? Our Father. And then the next phrase says what? Hallowed be your name. Now the word hallowed literally means to render sacred, consecrated, holy. So Jesus displays for us in this example model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. I call it the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually in John 17. That's when he's praying before the cross. That's the Lord's Prayer when he's actually praying. Side note, always have to mention this because it blows me away every time I think about it. He prayed for the Father's glory to be displayed through him. He prayed for the disciples, and he prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you before he went to the cross 2,000 years ago. Well, how in the world did Jesus do that? He clearly says, I'm not just praying for these, but for those who believe on their word. The apostles and disciples that write the New Testament, we read that, we come to Christ, Jesus prayed for you before he went to the cross. That means he knew you before he went to the cross, and he still went to the cross for you. That overwhelms me because I know me. He knows me better than I know me. I wouldn't go to the cross for me, and he did. Why? Because he loves us that much, and he's going to glorify the Father in that way. And so here we see this example prayer, right? This model prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, sacred, consecrated. Prayer we see, holy is your name. You are holy God. In this example prayer, we see both the intimacy with the Father. How do we know the intimacy with the Father exists? He doesn't say the Father in heaven. He says what? Our Father. There's an intimacy there. But he compares it also and connects it to not just the idea of who God is, that intimacy we have with the Father in Christ, but with the reverence we have for the Father in saying his name is holy. So in closing, I just want to throw this out there. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to nod your head. You don't need to say anything. But I want you to think about this. Have you ever, as a follower of Christ, taken the Lord's name in vain? Maybe you said his name at the end of your prayer, not really even recognizing what you prayed. Or maybe you used his name, not giving him the full weight of holiness and reverence that he deserves. Maybe you have and still do use his name as an actual curse word. And that's what many people think when they read this commandment. Oh, don't use God's name as a curse word. And by the way, in our culture, there's some words that you still can't say on TV. That list is getting a lot smaller, right? I'm not talking about streaming. I'm talking about actual network TV. It used to be, I remember in the 80s growing up, you couldn't say you didn't hear anything on the sitcoms at night that I would watch. Wonder Years, any other Wonder Years people in the house, okay? Okay. I don't ever remember my mom or dad saying like, oh, don't say that word because, you know, one of the actors slipped a word out there. But do you know what was kind of interesting to me as I kind of think back, and I don't know if this is 100% true, it's just my own experience. A lot of words weren't being used, but taking the Lord's name in vain seemed to be like one of the first ones that started being used and was okay. And then all of a sudden it just kind of snowballed from there. So a lot of people go, oh, this just means you can't use God's name as a curse word. Of course it means that, but it means so much more than that. And again, I'm always amazed in our culture how flippantly people just use his name. It also is interesting to note, I heard a quote one time that you could tell the size of a ship by the size of the wake it leaves behind. If you've been on the water and you see this huge wake coming through, you know, oh, that was a big ship that came through, or a jet ski leaves a smaller wake. And the idea is that when Jesus came to this world over 2,000 years ago and when he left this world and ascended into heaven, that wake is still moving throughout generations to the point where his name is chosen as a curse word. Not Muhammad's, not Buddha's, not any other religious or spiritual leader, but it's that name. I think for two reasons. One, we're fallen as a world and we will constantly hate the things of God. And so what are we going to go after? His son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And two, I think it shows that even when people don't want to admit it, they know his name. They know his name. Now, here's the thing. Philippians tells us one day they're going to profess his name in a whole different way. Not as a curse word, but as a word of exaltation. And I pray they'll do it as a follower of Christ, not as, Lord, you're my judge, but Lord, you're my Savior. But even those who reject Christ will one day give his name praise as judge. And so if you're here tonight and you would say, man, I just feel like I haven't really used his name the way I should. Or again, maybe you have used his name as a curse word. Understand, there is forgiveness in Christ. There is repentance. There is grace. And all we need to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I turn from that sin. Would you forgive me and draw me close to you that I would give your name the weight that it deserves? It's never too late. His grace is always for us. And so if that's you tonight and you'd say, man, I don't know if I've really been doing that, giving his name the full weight, then ask him, Spirit, give me wisdom in that. Guide me in this. Again, ask the Lord for wisdom in how you use his name. That you and I see his name as wonderful and pure, as the one that died for us, the one whose name is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. So let's together, as the body of Christ, praise his name, lifting his name up and exalting it. Again, thank you guys so much for being here for that. We'd love to have you do that. But let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us the rest of this evening and into prayer time. Father, we do come before you tonight, Lord, just so thankful for the reality that you are our Father. Lord, we don't have that intimacy with you because of our good works. I think back to Acts chapter 15, where some of the religious desired that the Gentiles would not only be saved, but use the law and come to the law and be circumcised and add law to grace. I'm so thankful for the apostles who stood, like the apostle Peter, who said that, pointed out how foolish it was to put the law on these Gentiles, because the Jews could not keep the law. The forefathers of those Jews could not keep the law. And so what made them think that these Gentiles could? That it is only Christ alone, that gives us the righteousness that we need to be saved, the righteousness that we have in Christ as we are saved, and one day the righteousness that we will have that will lead us into the joy of the Lord. And so again, thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you for this positive commandment that is intended to remind us that you are holy and your name is holy. And so may we use your name in the appropriate way. And Lord, sometimes we may not put your name on something, but as we make vows and commitments, maybe we've blown it in the past. Lord, thank you for grace that forgives us. But from this point moving forward, just by our putting our name, our handshake on something, we represent you. We represent Christ. And so help us to do that well, that your name would be praised. And Father, again, I know I have blown it. I know there's things in my past. There's things in so many people's past here that Lord, mars the name of Christ because we've fallen. We gave in to temptation. We said or did that restores us. And so, Lord, let us strive to move forward honoring your name because it is worthy of all praise. Father, again, be with us as we go into our time of prayer. May you be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, guys, we head down to the office at the end of the building this way, down to the south end. At the north end, last door on the right, there is the nursing cry room. The ladies use that room for their prayer time. And so we don't have any new prayer guides. Those were given out last week. If you need one, they're at the Welcome Center. So we invite everyone to join us for that. Guys, you're welcome to come join us, ladies with the ladies. If you can't join us or are unable to, you're welcome to hang out in the lobby out here. Help yourself to some more coffee, tea, and then everything will be done about 8:15. All right? So thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. We'll see you Sunday at 10:30. Have a great night.